Turning back tonight to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We were in the same passage, not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before. And I said then we would come back to it again tonight. One of the most familiar portions of the Gospels, an incident recorded in all four of the Gospels. And in some way, if you want a complete picture of what takes place here, it's good to read the four accounts. Find it Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6 as well. The feeding of the 5,000, one of the first stories we ever come familiar with as children, and therefore it's good for us to pay particular attention to what is being taught here in these verses. John chapter 6 and verse 1, after these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Amen. We'll finish at verse 14. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Christ is feeding the 5,000 here, feeding the hungry. And that really is the theme that we want to look at tonight from these verses that we've read together. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing tonight as we come around his word. I know it's the end of a Sabbath. It may be that you're weary and tired. Let's pray the Lord freshens our hearts and minds and that gives us concentration as we turn to the word, that we might know his blessing upon us this evening. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the privilege we have of coming around thy word tonight in facilities like this. Lord, we think of believers all over the world who dare not do what we're doing this evening. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege we have of coming into comfortable surroundings. We thank thee for fellowship with those of like precious faith. We thank the Lord for the ability we have to sing thy praise, the opportunity to come around thy word in our own language. And Lord, we thank thee for the many who sacrificed and cases gave their lives, that we would have this privilege. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we might be thankful and grateful for it and treasure up these times around the word. Lord, we think of the chaos of this world, the great confusion there is in this world. And here we have the Word of God before us. Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt speak to hearts. Some in this gathering not saved, have mercy upon them. Some who are saved, Lord, and perhaps have grown cold at heart, we pray that thou wilt quicken them tonight and bless them. So, Lord, whatever our circumstances might be, whatever our spiritual state might be, we know that Christ is going to be the answer to it. We pray tonight as we ponder him, as we consider Christ, that thou wilt thrill our souls, thrill my soul as I bring this word, thrill the souls of those who hear tonight. And Lord, we pray that we might know the power of God resting upon us. Take of our thanks for thy mercies today to us. And Lord, as we come towards the end of this day, we pray that the best might yet be before us. And Lord, thou wilt bless our time here. Fill me with thy spirit, give me power to preach. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The events in the opening part of John chapter 6 took place against a backdrop of intense and incessant activity by the disciples of Jesus Christ. When Christ called the 12 to him and sent them forth to labor, they went about that work with great enthusiasm and great energy. They not only preached the gospel to all men and preached that they ought to repent and trust in Christ, but they also cast out devils, anointed the sick with oil, and healed many who were plagued with disease and deformity. For months, these 12 disciples served, and they served with unflagging commitment. They also served with very few resources. As Christ sent them out, he told them not to take silver or gold or brass with them, and they were to travel as lightly as they possibly could. In many ways, they were pioneer missionaries, going forth with the glorious message of Jesus Christ, going forth by faith, trusting in the Lord, depending upon him to meet their needs, resting upon Christ to prosper their ministry as they went about in their service for Jesus Christ. In many ways, it was a glorious opportunity for these men to serve the Savior, but an opportunity that was not without its problems. In Matthew chapter 10, a chapter which records in detail their great commission from Christ around this time, the Savior warned these men that they were being sent out as sheep among wolves. He told them that some would deliver them up to the Jewish councils and that some would be scourged in the synagogues. In fact, Christ went on to say, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Very solemn words from the Savior as he sends these men out on this great mission. Solemn words that had very far-reaching implications for them. But notwithstanding all of the problems, notwithstanding all of the difficulties and all of the perils, these men went out and they served the Lord. For months they went about doing good. And then they returned to the Savior and told him all that they had done in his name in those intervening months. And as Christ listened to them tell of all their activity and all of their service and all of their labor, he said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Now those words reveal something of the tenderness of Christ to his own people. As the Lord listens to those disciples tell him all that had happened, he knew that these men were just men. He knew also that they needed to take care of their bodies and find a time to rest and meditate in order to take care of their souls. He knew it wasn't good for them to labor without rest, to serve without taking a break and come apart for a while. He knew it was vitally important for his people at that time to get away from all of their normal duties and take time at his feet that their souls might be restored. It was J.C. Ryle who commented that these words are full of tender consideration and deep wisdom. And I think he's right there, Christ telling these men to come apart a while and rest. And so in order to get some rest, Christ and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. When Mark records this event, he added that they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Or secretly. And that may well have been their intention, sailing across Galilee on their own by themselves, just with the Savior, with the prospect, at least in the disciples' minds, of having time alone with Christ. But while they sailed privately across the sea, multitudes of people were aware of their journey. And watching those men and Christ sail across the sea, they decided to run around the shore and follow Christ wherever he was. All four gospel writers record that there were thousands who made that journey. 5,000 men, women and children besides. And for the remainder of that day, that mass congregation stood listening to Christ as he taught them the things of God. I don't know of any other New Testament scene involving such a congregation in such a place, under such circumstances. And of course, it was that scene of thousands of people, men, women, and children, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ that gave way to the miracle of the feeding of what we commonly call the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples had grown weary that day. When evening came, their solution was to send the multitudes away. But Christ did not concur with that, and rather than send the people away empty, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that had been brought to him, and he met the great need. And as Christ had done so on so many previous occasions, he proved himself that day to be the all-sufficient Savior, meeting the needs of thousands of people. Last time when we considered this event, not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before, I drew your attention to Christ's dealings with his disciples that day. When he asked Philip in verse 5, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" he was actually testing Philip. And as he tested Philip, he tested the other disciples regarding their faith. These men had watched Christ perform many miracles, and they had faith in him. But their faith in Christ was weak. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ set this case before them in order to strengthen their faith and in order to make these men realize that there really is nothing too hard for the Lord to do. That really, with God, nothing is impossible. And so Christ presents this case, and one of the most striking aspects of this event is that though these disciples lacked faith, their faith was weak, the Savior still used them in his service. When Christ broke the bread, he gave it to those men, and they gave it to the people. You think about that very carefully. Think through there what has been said in that passage. They received something from Christ, and then they distributed that to the multitudes. Now, they couldn't have carried all of the bread at once, the 12 of them, to all of the people that were gathered that day. They would have taken what they could carry, distributed that to the people, then they'd have come back to Christ for more and distributed that amount to the people and then back to Christ for more. And every time they came back to Christ, there was more bread for them. Every time they came back to Christ, there was more for them to receive. There was more for them to distribute among the people. And every time they came back, their faith was being strengthened. Glorious truth for the child of God today. Our faith at best is weak. But Christ moves and Christ works to increase that faith. And every time we come to Christ, every time we seek him, every time we come for a blessing from Christ, we receive that blessing because he has a full supply for us. While there are times when we are empty and have nothing to offer, Christ supplies our needs. And he fills our soul. And he increases our faith. And this event, therefore, has tremendous lessons for the child of God and for the Christian life. We looked at those a little the last time. But there's another angle to what happens here in John chapter 6. Not only do we think of Christ dealing with his disciples, but there's the thought of how Christ dealt with the multitudes. And that presents another series of lessons for us. Lessons that we must not overlook as we read down through these verses in the chapter. I think when you come to a chapter like this and a passage like this, one that is so familiar to us, one that's recorded in all of the Gospels, one that we know of and we're familiar with from our childhood, there's a real danger that we come to this passage with carelessness. It's almost as if we just view it as a story. We think of it in regard to a children's Bible story, and all we think of is that 5,000 people were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the Savior's hand. That's all we think of. And on we go to the next section of the chapter. I think if we view this just as a story like that, we're going to miss tremendous lessons. Tremendous truths here that stand right on the surface of this chapter. Lessons that are important for those who are not saved and for those of us who are. So I want to look at it again tonight with 3 simple observations, thinking on the theme of bread for the hungry, Christ feeding the 5,000. Let's notice first of all here the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ. When the disciples realized what was happening that day, these multitudes of people were gathered in a desert place. Evening was fast pressing in upon them, and they had nothing to eat. When the disciples realized that what was happening that evening, their first response was to send the multitudes away. That language, send them away, appears in Mark's account of this. And it's obvious that it was said with some measure of thoughtlessness. The disciples came to Christ and said, send them away that they may buy themselves bread. That was their answer to this problem. It's almost as if the disciples had no answer to this predicament, and therefore they wanted to be clear of the problem as soon as they possibly could. Just send them away. Let them buy their own food. Let them buy their own bread. The word send that they used has the thought of bid them depart. They could see no solution. They could see no answer to this plight here. And so their response was, let people fend for themselves. Let them do their own thing. Just get them away from us and let them look after themselves. It was so different with Christ, though. At no point did Christ suggest or think of sending these people away empty. And the reason for that is simple. Christ was full of mercy toward them. Look at verse 5 here. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Now it's easy to miss here. Miss what's been taught. Those words do not simply mean that Christ just saw them coming. Or just saw these people gather around him. Rather it means that he saw them in a way that the disciples did not. In Matthew's account of this miracle, verse 14 of Matthew 14, Matthew records, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. Mark in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, says something very similar. He says, when Jesus came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Now, those are very telling words, very interesting words regarding Christ. Christ was moved with compassion for these people. He was affected by the sight of the crowd. He pitied them. He yearned over them. He was inwardly moved as he watched these thousands of people come to him. And the word compassion has that thought of being inwardly moved. His bowels yearning for these people. Christ was inwardly moved over this situation because he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. Alexander, in his commentary on this text, made the comment, what excited Christ's divine and human sympathy was not, of course, their numbers or their physical condition, but their spiritual destitution. In other words, Christ was moved by the spiritual state of these people. As he looked on their faces, as he looked at the man, as he looked at the woman, as he looked at the children who were gathering around him, Christ was moved for them because of their spiritual destitution, because of their spiritual state. Now that begs the question, what was it that so specifically moved Christ here? Well, notice a number of things. Notice the shallowness of their interest in Christ's ministry. The shallowness of their interest in Christ's ministry. Why did these people run after Christ? You ever think of that? Why do they run out to the other side of the shore as Christ and his disciples are sailing across the sea? Why do they come and why do they seem so interested in being with the Savior? It was because they had witnessed some of his mighty works. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6, John's Gospel. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did in them that were diseased. They were interested in seeing the miracles of Christ. As they watched Christ and his disciples sail across the sea, the thought in their mind is, we want to see signs and wonders again. We have watched Christ do these miracles. We have watched him perform these things. And as Christ goes across the sea, they were curious as to what Christ could do. Not so much who Christ was or even what Christ taught, but what great things Christ could perform. John Gill, the commentator, made the comment, it was not for the sake of his doctrine or for the good of their souls they followed him, but either to gratify their curiosity in seeing his miracles or to be healed in their bodies as others had been. There was something very shallow about this. Here is Christ, the Son of God, bringing the message of deliverance from sin through him alone. And they're interested in what Christ could do to heal the sick. You know, King Herod was something like that too. Luke chapter 23 and verse 8 records that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. This is when Pilate sends Christ off to Herod because Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. And he decides, since Christ is off that area, send him off to Herod the king. And Herod, when he saw Christ, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Strange words. The king wanted to see Christ. King Herod, with all of his wickedness and all of his brutality and cruelty, Herod wanted to see Christ. Why? Because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. That's all Herod was interested in, something to satisfy his curiosity, something that he could talk about to the royal officers. I have seen Christ do a miracle. That's all Herod was interested in. And I think these people in John chapter 6 were the same. They had a shallow, superficial interest in Jesus Christ. They heard of his miracles and they longed to see another miracle being performed. Their motive in wanting to be with Christ was suspect. Therefore, Christ pitied them. They were missing the point here. They were missing something of the wonderful person and the wonderful teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, before Christ ever performed a miracle, he taught the people. He sat down and he taught them before he ever performed the miracle before us in this chapter. There was a shallow interest in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and Christ pitied these people on that account. There's also the barrenness of their own spiritual condition. The people who came to Christ that day had nothing with them. Mark chapter 6 verse 36 records that the disciples told Christ they have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. But beyond that emptiness, beyond that nothingness in the physical realm, was the emptiness of their soul. Here were Jews who had nothing of real spiritual or saving worth. They had their religion. They had their practices. They had their customs. But they were empty. And Christ looked beyond their empty hands. And Christ could see into their empty hearts. They were Jews, but without a Savior. They were men and women with souls, but souls that were still in their sin. There was a spiritual barrenness that was far more important, far more serious than any physical condition that day. And Christ could see the emptiness, the hollowness of their spiritual state. And Christ was moved also with compassion because of the hopelessness of their empty religion. The hopelessness of their empty religion. The disciples saw them as people. Send them away. But Christ saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It wasn't that they didn't have leaders. There were many shepherds in Israel that day, at that time. Religious men, religious rulers, priests and scribes and Pharisees. Men who described themselves and liked to think of themselves as shepherds. But they were false shepherds. They took no care of the people. They deceived them. They abused them. They failed them. They misled them. So in a very real sense, they were a sheep without a shepherd. And Christ saw them that way. As those men and women streamed out of the cities to the place where Christ was, and Christ lifted up his eyes and saw them, he was struck by the fact that they looked like lost, wandering, vulnerable, wasted, endangered sheep. They were lost sinners. That's how Christ saw them. That's what Christ thought when he looked upon them. And one commentator put it this way: Christ observed that they were hungry and thirsting and had no faithful spiritual pastors to feed them with knowledge and understanding, for the scribes and Pharisees were blind guides and shepherds that could not understand, so that the people were ready to perish for lack of knowledge, not having any spiritual comfort and refreshment under their ministry. Their religion was hopeless. And Christ was moved with compassion on that account. Here they were, scattered sheep, wandering sheep, lost sheep. And remember, Christ was and Christ is the good shepherd. So as he looks at these people coming to him, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he knows that he himself is the good shepherd, then Christ was full of compassion for these people. He understood what it was for them to be wandering in their sin. He understood what it was for them, since he was the good shepherd. He understood what it was for them to be on the point of eternal death. And Christ was moved with compassion for these people. There was mercy from the Lord. And it's no different tonight. Jesus Christ knows your spiritual state. And as he knows your spiritual state, he is moved with compassion. J.C. Ryle said he still pities the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Tell me, is that your condition tonight? A sheep gone astray without a shepherd? No, believers often quote and often think and often sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you ever think what the opposite of that is like? To have no shepherd? No shepherd to lead you, no shepherd to guide you, no shepherd to provide for you, no shepherd like Christ to save you? We rejoice in the fact the Lord is our shepherd. But what about those who do not have Christ as their shepherd? You're just like these people. And there's mercy with the Lord for you. As Christ looked across those multitudes come, he was moved with compassion. He was inwardly moved, probably far beyond what those disciples could see that day. But Christ was inwardly moved at the plight of those people. The mercy of Christ. Notice here in the second place, the miracle by Christ. The disciples had no answer to this situation. And from a human perspective, there was no answer. Even if they had 200 pennies in their possession, and that's what Philip speaks of there in verse 7 of the chapter. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Even if they had 200 pennies, about 9 months' salary, even if they had 200 pennies, it wouldn't have been enough for every person that day to have taken a little. So Philip answers really with unbelief, with an air of the impossible. An air of this can't be done. Even if we had that amount of money, where would we find the bread? Even if we could find the bread and buy the bread, it would only give them just a very little. It seemed impossible. Then there was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were given to Christ by the young lad. Christ took the loaves. And what a statement you have there in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. Christ took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples, who in turn gave it to the people. And as a result of Christ's miraculous work that evening, the vast multitude of people were fed. There are some who suggest that the miracle really had nothing to do with Christ. They argue that when the lad here, this little lad that's mentioned in verse 9, when he came forward, or Andrew brought him forward with his five loaves and two fish. When that little lad produced his lunch and gave it to Christ, others felt guilty, and they produced their lunches that they'd been hiding, and they started to share theirs as well. And some say that's how the people were fed. So it really was a miracle of sharing. Doesn't make sense. This was not a miracle of sharing. It was a miracle where Christ created bread and fed the hungry people. Out of five loaves and two fish, Christ moved. And Christ worked, and Christ performed a miracle. And as a result of Christ's miraculous work, the people were fed. Now there are things here that we ought to pay particular attention to. This miracle proved the sovereign power of Christ. Proved the sovereign power of Christ. When Christ took the five loaves and broke them, he multiplied the bread by an act of creation. This was the display of his creative power. As he broke that bread, he multiplied it, he created bread. And as the disciples came back, there was bread for them to take to the people. This was an act of his creative power. And just as God in the Old Testament had sent bread down to Israel, so Christ here, by his own miraculous power, provided bread for the people. He created bread for that hungry multitude in the wilderness. No man could have done that. This was way beyond anything the disciples were ever capable of attempting or capable of doing. There wasn't one person in that vast company, perhaps upwards of 15,000 people, not one person in that vast company who could have made bread in such a way, but Christ did. He took the bread and he broke it, and he created bread and he provided bread. And only Christ could have done that, but how? Because Jesus Christ is God. Here is a demonstration of Christ's divine power, his deity. With Christ, nothing is impossible. There is never anything too hard for him. There is never a situation, never a circumstance, never a trial, never a scenario in life that Christ is powerless in. Remember what John is doing in this gospel? He's proving the deity of Christ. That's what you find him doing time and time again. And this miracle, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Christ breaks the bread and produces bread, creates bread. He does that because he is God. God manifest in human flesh. Notice also this miracle resulted in a full and satisfying supply. Christ took the five loaves and he fed 5,000 men beside the women and children. It's not that they just received a crumb or a fragment or some sort of sparse meal here. Verse 12 records that they were filled. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Prior to this, they had nothing to eat. Following Christ's intervention, they wanted nothing more to eat. They were full. Absolutely full. There was complete satisfaction here. Nothing lacking, nothing wanting, nothing scarce. Their needs were met, and of course there were 12 basketfuls left over. And isn't that just like the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ does not leave those who come to him. He does not leave them empty. He does not send them away empty. Those who receive Christ receive the fullness of his blessing. And then this miracle was performed also for the glory of God and for the good of the people. In verse 11 we're told that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. The disciples received the bread from Christ, and then they gave it to the people. I've mentioned that as a picture of their faith being increased. It's also a great picture of the gospel preacher. These men receive bread from Christ, and then they give it to the people. That's what we must do continually. We must receive bread from Christ in our studies, in our closets, in our quiet places. Receive the bread of the Word of God and then pass it on to the people. Tremendous message here for those who are in the ministry or aspire to the gospel ministry. Of course, as those men kept coming back to Christ for more, There was supply and supply and supply. And the people were not mistaken as to what was happening here. They knew this was of Christ. Look at verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. They do that. Verse 14 then tells us, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They had seen the miracle, not that the disciples had done, but the miracle Jesus did that day. And Christ receives the glory. See, there are those who would deny these things, but there were over 5,000 witnesses that day to the power of Jesus Christ. 5,000 witnesses to the goodness of Christ and to the greatness of Christ and to the graciousness of Christ, meeting their needs in the wilderness. And let's take the most obvious lesson to heart here. Christ knew what he would do that day, and he did it. Nothing hindered him from doing this great work. Nothing hindered Christ. He acted in full agreement with his Father, and he prayed and gave thanks for it. He did a work that met the need of the people. There's nothing too hard for Christ. Can you imagine what this meant to the disciples as they watched him do this? He had just said to them, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip responds, 200 pennyworth, not enough, Lord. Andrew stands with the little lad and says he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? And now, right before their very eyes, this miracle unfolds and Christ is teaching them, you can trust me. Christ supplies. Christ supplies the hungry. Tonight, if you're not saved, you're in a state of spiritual hunger, spiritual need. You may not even sense the hunger. You may not sense the thirst, the emptiness, the hollowness of what you are and what you have. But Christ can meet the needs. So I see here the mercy of Christ. I see the miracle of Christ. I see, thirdly, the message from Christ. This was not just a demonstration of Christ's power. Always keep that in mind when you study the miracles. He doesn't just perform a miracle to meet some physical need or just display his ability to do something. It's not just about Christ caring in a physical and temporal way for men and women who came across his path, though all of that is here. The full thrust of this miracle was to teach that Christ himself is the bread of life for famished souls. That's the thrust of what Christ is teaching. That's the message of this miracle. In fact, there are many messages. One of them is the fact that Christ is the good shepherd. He looks upon these people as sheep without a shepherd, and then he deals with them. He meets their need. What's he doing? He's acting as a shepherd for them. And Christ is the good shepherd. But the primary message here is that Christ himself is the bread of life for famished souls. He is the true spiritual food for souls yet in their sin. In many ways, the miracle is powerfully explained by Christ later on in the chapter. If you look at verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You see, there is a bread or there is meat that perishes. Find similar language in Isaiah 55. There are things that people live for that never satisfy their soul. Things that they put all of their energy, all of their endeavor into, and they never satisfy their soul. And Christ is saying here, labor not for the meat which perisheth. That food that can never really satisfy you, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And what he's stressing here is that though they had eaten of the bread and fish that Christ had multiplied, the time would come the next day when they would have to eat again. That meal was just something to keep their body and soul together for that time. But now Christ swings it around He draws from the Old Testament manna in the wilderness. He talks in this chapter about Christ being the bread sent from heaven. Himself being that bread. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. They'd just been fed with the bread in a physical sense, in a temporal sense. And now Christ is telling those who are around them at this point, I am the bread of life. There's something more important than being fed physically. There's something more important than being satisfied with little biscuits and little fish. You need Christ because I am the bread of life. We'll come to deal with this more as we go through this chapter. But Christ is the bread from heaven. He is the one who has come from the Father. We think of that at the incarnation of Christ. He is the broken bread. Christ took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, records in Mark's Gospel, he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples. Jesus Christ is the broken bread. We're about to sit around the Lord's table tonight. What do we read? And this is what we will think upon tonight. What do we read when we sit around the Lord's table? This is my body, which is broken for you. Do you see what Christ is teaching these people? As Christ took that bread in the wilderness and broke it, and then later presses home this message, the message of the miracle. He's saying to these people, don't you see, as I broke the bread in the wilderness, I must be broken, for I am the bread of life. And through me, you have life. Through me alone. He is the satisfying bread as well. They were filled. They were satisfied with what they received in the wilderness. How much more is a soul satisfied with Christ? When we feast on him by faith, we are satisfied. And Christ is the free bread from heaven. Those people in the wilderness did not have to pay for that meal. Christ provided it out of his grace. Isn't that true in regard to Christ and salvation? He came from heaven down to this world, down to the cross, because he is a Savior full of grace. As I thought of that and thought of Christ being the bread broken, the bread that satisfies, the bread that's free, my mind turned to another New Testament story, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember how that young man went into the far country, wasted his substance with riotous living? And when the famine came and no man would give to him, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that place and he fed the swine. The Bible tells us he came to himself. And as he came to himself and the Spirit of God worked in his heart, bringing him to his senses, do you remember what he thought of in regard to his father's home? There is bread enough and to spare. What a glorious statement concerning Christ. There's a fullness in Jesus Christ to meet our every need. A fullness in his person, a fullness in his work, a fullness in his death, a fullness in his resurrection, a fullness in his position, his session at God's right hand. There's a fullness in Christ. That those who come to him can be satisfied. These people in the wilderness were filled with what Christ gave them. And when Christ gave himself for us, there's a fullness in Christ for our souls. That's why this miracle is so important. It's not just about feeding 5,000 in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not just about a lad who gives his lunch to Christ. It's about the full provision we have in Christ to the satisfaction of our souls. Because Christ is the bread of life. And oh, that you would come tonight if you're not saved and partake of that bread, because there's bread enough and to spare. May you partake of Christ by faith. Receive him as he is offered to you in the gospel. And as these people received the bread and left that wilderness scene satisfied, you will leave this house of God tonight satisfied in your soul. Because none but Christ can satisfy. None but him. And therefore, I plead that you come to Christ tonight. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May the Lord reveal to us more and more the wonder of Christ, the bread of life. And if you're not saved, may you come to him. May you come to know him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord and your Master.